And open to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, our focus will be towards the end of the chapter, verses 23 through 28. But there's really no good way to divide up this chapter. It all hangs together and builds, and so we'll read the entire chapter to get the context for what the writer is saying towards the end of the chapter. Our thought, or our theme for this evening, is the three appearings of Christ, and we'll see in verses 23 through 28, at the very end of the chapter, the writer will build to mention these three appearings of the Savior. So again, let's give our careful attention and careful hearing to God's Word, Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again and pray that we would listen for the voice of our Savior. We pray that your Spirit would fill this place and attend the preaching and the hearing of your word. Lord, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand. We pray, O God, that you would, by your Spirit, clearly lead us to the Savior, that we might behold his glories and his beauty, and we might see his great love for us. And so we ask again this evening, as we did this morning, that Christ would be high and lifted up among us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, there is a great deal of controversy in the church today when it comes to the Old Testament. There are many that think, sometimes unconsciously, that the Old Testament really has nothing to say to us as New Testament Christians. I mean, after all, we have all had that feeling. We read the Old Testament and it seems like an antiquated book from a bygone age. There are genealogies, we read about sacrifices, the temple and all of its furnishings, and it just seems foreign to us. And there are many that believe that the Old Testament is really not relevant for us as New Covenant believers. They may say we could learn some moral lessons from the Old Testament, like maybe how to be courageous, like Joshua or David or Daniel, or how to be morally pure like Joseph. But in the mind of many, if not most, that is all. But when we look at the New Testament, we find that the New Testament authors, when they want to teach us about the person and work of Jesus Christ, they almost exclusively do that by referring to the Old Testament. We saw some of this morning. We saw how Jesus, in John chapter 2, essentially said that he was the new temple. In the New Testament, Jesus is presented as the Lamb of God who takes away sin. We know that terminology well, but yet that is Old Testament terminology. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is said to be a better priest than Aaron, a better mediator than Moses. His blood is said to bring a better cleansing. And so the New Testament writers use the Old Testament to teach us about Jesus Christ. And this reminds us that the Old Testament is indeed about Christ, and it pointed to Christ. And in fact, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said that very thing. He said to those on the road to Emmaus, the Old Testament is about me. And we see this truth vividly illustrated in the passage before us this evening, where the writer describes the person and work of Jesus Christ in terms of the three appearings of the Jewish high priest on the Day of Atonement. And as he does that, he shows how Christ fulfilled and completed those appearings. He preaches Christ with the Old Covenant tabernacle ceremonies on the Day of Atonement. He shows how those things pointed to Christ, and then he tells us how what Christ did was infinitely better. Now, look with me towards the end of the chapter, verses 24 and following, and notice how the writer emphasizes these three appearings of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he says that Christ entered heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 26, he appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then verse 28, having been offered as the final sacrifice, we are told that Christ will appear a second time. And so he speaks of three appearings, two appearings to mankind and one appearing to God. Now, if you look at your outline, what we're going to do this evening is we'll take those in the order of the Day of Atonement. The writer to the Hebrews actually takes them out of order, and we'll note in a moment why he does that. But to the Jewish readers of this letter, they would have had vividly in their mind the order that high priest appeared in the Day of Atonement. So that's how the order that we'll take this evening. And so let's think about the first appearance of the mediator or the high priest. And we see this in the second half of verse 26 and then in the first part of verse 28. The high priest first appeared at the altar of sacrifice. And again, the writer here is referring back to what happened on the Day of Atonement at the entrance of the tabernacle court. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring out two goats in the presence of all the people. One of those goats was the scapegoat, and it was to have the sins of the people symbolically transferred to it, and it was to be sent away, symbolically taking away the sins of the people. But the other goat was to die. All the people would watch the high priest and the goat standing there by that altar. And it would have been a very serious and a very solemn moment. The high priest would have been dressed in his beautiful robes, and he would take a knife and he would slice open the throat of that goat. And we often talk nonchalantly about the sacrifices, but it was a terrible thing to witness. The blood would pour out of that goat and its legs would buckle and it would die. And you can imagine how disturbing that must have been. Parents, imagine your small child asking you what was happening, asking you why that goat had to die. And you would have to explain to them that that goat was dying because of us, because of our sin, because of our disobedience. That goat was dying as a testimony that our sin deserved death. You would have to say to your child, that should be you. That should be me dying. It was the death of an animal for the people. It was a substitute for sinners. The high priest killed the goat and then he offered it on the altar. It was a sacrifice offered for sinners. But look at what the writer says about Christ in verses 26 and 28. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again in verse 28, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many. The writer is telling us that what happened at Calvary when the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross was the fulfillment of this first appearing of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. When Christ appeared to offer himself on the cross, his sacrifice was to be the last sacrifice to ever be offered. And those hundreds of goats that were killed throughout the centuries, those goats that were killed so violently in front of the people, were only faint pictures of the final violent killing of God's own Son. And the point that the writer is making is that Christ's sacrifice was infinitely better because it was final and it was perfect. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And it was finished. It was a complete and final sacrifice. And no human priest could ever say such a thing. All he could say was, "I will see you next year." Because he would have to offer another sacrifice. And we are told that this appearing put away sin. And the Greek indicates that God will now treat our sin as though it never existed. And the old covenant sacrifices could not do that in a final way. But Christ did it by the sacrifice of himself. Instead of a goat, we have the blessed Son of God. The sacrifice that was necessary, the sacrifice to which all of those animals pointed. And that was the first appearing of our great high priest. And let's consider the second appearing of the mediator or the high priest. After the Jewish high priest appeared and offered that goat on the altar, he would then take the blood of that goat and enter into the sanctuary and appear in the presence of God. You may have heard it at the beginning of the chapter. The writer describes the structure of the tabernacle. There was first the holy place. So he would go through the holy place, and then he would go through that curtain into the most holy place. And the whole place would be filled with sweet-smelling smoke from an incense that was burning. And he would take that blood, and he would sprinkle it on and around the mercy seat. And he would pray fervently that that blood would be accepted on behalf of the people. It was a solemn time of offering and prayer. And that incense was symbolic of the priest's prayer rising up to God. And he appeared in that holy place. And this is important for us to remember. When he appeared in that most holy place, he was there on behalf of the people. He was the mediator who represented the people to God. And this was the most important appearing on the Day of Atonement. And that is likely why the writer to the Hebrews takes it out of order and mentions it first. It was important. It was when the priest went into God's presence to offer the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for sin. And the people would wait outside with anxiety and hope, knowing that their high priest was in the very presence of God to make atonement for their sins. One writer said this: it was the most solemn and joyful moment for the Israelite. These few moments were the pinnacle of their spiritual experience. We read of it in Leviticus 16:16. Speaking of the high priest, "Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins." But we are being told here that it all pointed to something better. Again, listen to what the writer says of Jesus in verse 24. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." We emphasized this morning how at the moment of Christ's death, the temple curtain was torn in two, indicating that atonement had been made, that the way had been opened into His presence. And all of that is a reality because Christ entered God's presence for us. He ascended into heaven and He went into the presence of God. And He went into God's presence as the Lamb who had been slain. He entered, as the writer says, by means of His own blood. But notice the emphasis in verse 24. He says that Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice the present tense emphasis. Christ is there now, appearing for us. The earthly priest had to leave. He could only be there for a few moments every year. But we are being told that Christ has entered and He has been invited to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is appearing right now in the presence of God for you. He is our representative. And instead of incense rising to God, Christ prays for us. As the writer says earlier in the book, Christ lives forever to make intercession for us. And so again, notice how the writer is preaching Christ. He is preaching the gospel with the Old Testament. He is saying that Christ's better sacrifice has led to entrance into a better sanctuary where His prayers are better incense. And there is a quiet yet brilliant argument in this. One of the things that bothered these Jewish Christians to whom this book was written is that they couldn't see their high priest. I mean, think about it. These are people who grew up with a priest that they could see and talk to. But now they can't see Jesus, their high priest. But by mentioning this second appearing of Christ in the most holy place, the writer is pointing something out to them. It's as though he is asking them, he's jarring their memory, he's asking them, when your earthly priest was doing his most important work, when he was in the most holy place atoning for sin, could you see Him? They couldn't see Him. When He was doing His most important work, He was unseen. He was in the most holy place. He was surrounded by a cloud of smoke. And this is helpful to us as well, because we too often struggle with the spiritual nature of our faith. And children, you need to hear this as well. Have you ever wondered why it's better that you can't see Jesus? I mean, why would Jesus say to the disciples that it is better that He goes away? It's because he is doing his most important work. He is in heaven, presenting his blood on our behalf. He is praying for us and sustaining us and interceding for us. So the writer is pointing out, he is saying, it is better that you can't see your priest. He had alluded to this already back in chapter 6. I have the passage there for you. Again, writing to people that were struggling with the fact that they could no longer see their priest. He says this in chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Christ's second appearing. He appears now in the presence of God for us. But there's a third and final appearing of the mediator. After the priest had offered the blood, if the blood was accepted and atonement was made and the priest wasn't struck down dead for some reason, he would finally emerge from the most holy place into the holy place, and he would come out of the tabernacle and he would appear to the people a second time. Now this was the final climactic moment on the Day of Atonement when the priest would come out and the people would see him. They would have eagerly waited for him. In Leviticus 16:17, we read of the priest, he comes out, having made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. He comes out. He was hidden from them. But when he came out from that veil and he came out of the tabernacle and the people saw him, the people knew that their sin had been atoned for, that they were forgiven. And they would rejoice and they would celebrate together in worship. It was a glorious moment. And around 200 years before Christ, a rabbi named Yeshua ben Sirah, he wrote a eulogy for a high priest named Simon the Just. And in the eulogy, we get a picture of what it must have been like when the high priest emerged from the tabernacle and appeared to the people. You'll see I have that quote from him in your bulletin. He says, how glorious he was when the people gathered around him as he came out of the sanctuary. Like the morning star among clouds, like the moon when it is full, like the sun shining, like the rainbow gleaming. That is how the Israelites felt when they saw their high priest emerge from the sanctuary after he had made atonement. It was a glorious, wonderful moment. But notice that the writer says that it foretold a more glorious appearing. Look at verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We are being told that that final appearing of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that foreshadowed the second coming of Jesus Christ in glory. That it was but a shadow of when Christ will appear a second time, coming on the clouds of heaven in glory and power. And so we can see the importance of the Old Testament. Here is Christ being preached with the use of the Old Testament. The three appearings of our Savior that teach us of who He is and what He has done and what He will do. Sinclair Ferguson commenting on these three appearings writes this, and I have the quote in your bulletin, it's a bit long. He says, Christ will appear in glory to save those who eagerly await Him. We often say, Christians live between the times, tasting the already of salvation, but conscious that there is a not yet about our experience. We are not yet at home with Christ. The pilgrimage continues until Christ appears for the last time, finally and fully, to save us. Notice the description of those Christ will save. Those who eagerly wait for Him. Waiting eagerly. Does this description fit you? The three appearances of Christ help us understand the gospel, but they also cause us to search our hearts. Have the first two appearances of the Lord Jesus given you such an appreciation for what Christ has done and is doing that you are eagerly waiting for Him? And so there is a past, present, and future appearing of our Savior. He appeared in the past once at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. There is a present appearing now in the presence of God for us, where He sustains us and intercedes for us. But we are to eagerly await that final appearing when He comes to bring salvation to those who eagerly wait for Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your precious word, for in it is light and life. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us to, more than we do, read the Old Testament looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, as we consider His three glorious appearings, that we would behold the glories of the gospel. Lord, that we would remember that we are not alone in our Christian walk, that our great high priest is appearing now in the presence of God for us, sustaining us and interceding for us. Lord, may we depend on Him more than we do. And we pray, Lord, that we would take our eyes off the things of this world, that we might eagerly await His final coming in glory. And we pray, Lord, that as we await that final appearing, that it would indeed have a purifying effect on us as we await our Savior. As we begin a new week, Lord, we pray that we would do so with our eyes firmly fixed upon our Savior, trusting and resting in Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.